All right, Matthew chapter 8. You got your Bible. Go ahead and stand. We're going to get into our Bible lesson tonight. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to start reading in verse number 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. You got your Bible. You got some place there. Go ahead and stand with me. Matthew 8. And verse number 5. Anybody remember what types of faith we have talked about already? What's that? Little was last week. Little faith. Amen. What other faith we talked about? Cooperative. Amen. Tonight is going to be another one. And the topic or the title of this series is Ordinary People with Faith in the Extraordinary God. And we did see cooperative faith. We saw cooperative faith takes coordination, communication, and cooperation and consideration. Then we found out little faith has two things that we Fear makes us, first of all, it's infectious, and then it makes us infected. The second one is what? Worry. Worry hinders our faith and renders little faith. Tonight we're talking about great faith. Great faith. How many of y'all want great faith? Amen. By the way, let me give you the disclaimer. We all know what it takes to have great faith. Just trust God. That's what it takes. We're going to go through the lesson. All right. Matthew chapter number 8. And let's start reading here in verse 5. We go all the way down to 13. All right, everybody got that 5? All right, read together with me, 8, starting in verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. Father, bless now these next moments that we have together as we discuss of great faith, Lord, and what it takes to have great faith. We know primarily we just need to trust you. That's the main goal, is to trust you. There are some particular things listed in Scripture that are of significance and help us to learn and glean a bit more tonight from the passage and understand a little bit more about the workings of great faith. We're blessed now in our time together. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Great faith. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want great faith. Amen. Cooperative faith is good. Little faith is bad. Great faith is real good. Amen. And I am excited about having great faith and excited about the things in this passage. And basically, there's going to be two folks that we're going to look at here doing great faith. Tell you about them in just a moment. But let me define the word great, first of all. Everybody know what faith is, right? Faith is just trust or confidence in what God has said, okay? It can be spiritual faith, or it can just be regular faith, the faith that I believe that this chair will hold me up. And if I believe this chair will hold me up, what do I do? I will trust it. I'll sit in, okay? And that's the basis of what faith is. Now, the difference in this kind of faith, in the chair, and spiritual faith God says something, we rest upon it or we sit upon it. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what do we do? We rest upon it. We try to save ourselves. No, we rest upon the fact that he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So, that is basically what we're looking at. Great means this: vast, large, much, or many. That's what it means. Amen. Much, many, large, or vast. How many of y'all want a great bank account? Amen. How many of y'all want a great house? Amen. A great car. Well, you got a great house, you got to keep it. A great car. You want these things that are massive. Amen. It costs something. Amazingly, the two times that Jesus used the term great faith in Matthew, guess who he referred to? Twice in Matthew, Jesus referred to having great faith. Only twice. And who do you think he referred to when he said? One is here in our text. This guy right here. Notice again, verse number 10. Verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, though not in Israel. He was talking to this centurion here. Was the centurion a Gentile or a Jew? A Gentile, a centurion, a Roman soldier. And so he was a Gentile. The second time Jesus talked about having great faith, the lady, let's look at her. Go over to Matthew chapter 15, Jarrell's old right track. Matthew chapter 15. And only twice did Jesus talk about someone having great faith. Once was a centurion, was a Gentile. Then Matthew 15 and verse 28. You there, Jarrell? Read that one. Only two times that Jesus mentioned someone having great faith were two Gentiles. One man. He never mentioned the Jews having great faith. Who had the greater life? The Jews had the greater life. Who had more biblical knowledge? The Jews did. But in Matthew's account, find that these two, the centurion and this woman over here, are the ones that Jesus remarked that they had great faith, and both of them happened to be Gentiles, one a male, one a female. What does it take for us to have great faith in what we're going to be looking at according to this passage? But if I ask you, what does it take to have great faith, what would you say? It's trust. What does it take to have great faith? to have confidence that if I slide these switches up, the fans will come on. I've got to have confidence. Now, what happens if I flip the switches and nothing happens? I lose confidence. Can we ever invest in God's word and God not do what he said he's going to do? Never. God's always going to do what he said he's going to do. We just have to have faith. Did Peter have faith to get out of the boat? What made him go under? Took his eyes off of the source of his strength. Amen. And so that's what happens when it comes to great faith. We've got to have confidence. So number one, for great faith, we must have confidence in the will of God. I want you to notice over here. Go back into chapter number 8 again, so we can get this tutorial. We're talking about great faith. There's great faith, and what does it take for great faith according to this passage? So we've got to have confidence to have great faith. But first of all, for great faith, we must have confidence in the will of God. Notice in verse number 5 again, says, and when Jesus was entering the Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So this guy's begging Jesus. Of course, he knows about Jesus. He's believed all the things of Jesus. He's trusting Jesus. Verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. So he understands that this guy's got a servant or a slave that is sick, and he's tormented. And notice what Jesus says. And Jesus saith unto him, I will what? Come and heal him. Out of the blue, going to a Gentile's house. Can you believe it? That's like you and I going to a drug addict's house or going to a prostitute's house. That's the equivalent for a Jew. Going to a house that is ill repute. That is basically what is going on here. And so Jesus is going to this house, and he says, I will come and heal him. So for great faith, we must have confidence in the will of God. What did he say? He said, I will come and heal him. So what do we know already? What is Jesus going to do? I'm going to go and heal him. He's going to go and heal him. So we must know what Jesus said he would do and trust him. Now, here's the key right here. If he says in verse number 7, I will come and heal, does that settle it? Should that settle it? Should there be any questions asked? That's how easy this really is. Really it is. If God said it, that... Now, what can help you and I in our faith? If Jesus said it, that should settle it. If God said it, that should settle it. Amen. Let me ask you this. If Jesus said, I will do this, how can we have confidence in the will of God? How do we know this is the will of God? Because he said it. So for you and I to have confidence, then we have to know what the will of God is. What are some things that we know the Bible says, I will do? Jesus said, I will do this. Forgive him for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. What else we know? He said, I will do this. Right? Obey your parents. So if I obey my parents, I know I can be right with God. This is the will. I will do this. Okay, what else? Some other things that we know, God says, I will do this for you. I will do this. He gives us grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. What else? Some other things that we know, the Bible says, I will do. Because if we're going to have great faith, we've got to step out and have confidence in what God said he will do. Then he said he's going to come and heal the servant. He did. And so now all this guy's got to do then is step out in it and believe. What else does God say? What does the word of God say that I will do this? Some great I will passages. I've got some of this written down. I will go prepare a place for you. He will come again. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are all well-known passages. He'll provide with you. I will redeem them. Rebuke the devourer. Those are known promises that we have already. Let me list a couple to you here, because this is the point here. The centurion has great faith because he's having confidence in what Jesus said he will do, and he's taking Jesus at his word. Here's some I will passages in Joshua 3:7. He told Joshua, I will be with thee. So what could Joshua be assured of? The only time you find Joshua kind of mourning or in a state of complaining, if you will, is the battle of Ai, when they got beat down. And he went to God, and God said, get up, your son, again. What did Joshua knew? He knew that Jesus Christ, God Almighty was going to be with him. Amen. That is an I will. Here's one in Isaiah 41:10. God said this, "Fear not, for I am what? With thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee." And he said, "I will." So what can we count on? That he'll do it, amen? So the way or the road to great faith is to know what God said he will do and step out into it. That is the way. Give me a couple more here. Tasha had this one, Malachi 3:11. "I will rebuke the devourer with your sins." If I tithe, guess what I can be assured of? God will rebuke the devourer. I've got that assurance, amen? Here's another one, Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." What confidence does that give me? I know that if I come to Jesus Christ, I can't lose my salvation. There's a whole lot of people out there that think they can lose their salvation. I feel so sorry for them. Why? I know I can't lose mine. Now, I know I'm not the best child of God there is. But I know one thing, I'm not going to be cast out. Why? He said, "I will not cast out." John 14:3, this is Mike said this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father," he's speaking of comforter. John 14:18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So what are all these? These are all I will promises. So what confidence does this centurion have? He has the confidence that Jesus said, "I will." It's the confidence of being in the will of God. When I know what Jesus Christ says, we know what God says, we just have to step out and believe it. Why? What will that give me? Greater faith than I already have. It's great faith than I already have. By the way, some of the times of big faith or great faith, believe it or not, is not when we're stronger Christians. What do we normally rely on when we're stronger Christians? Ourselves, our intellect, our savvy, our ability to manipulate, our ability to do things. Some of the greatest faith that you and I will ever have when we first got saved. When we first got saved. We trusted God like we never trusted him before. We depended on him like we never depended on him before. When we were first saved. That's why it's kind of ironic that two of the people listed with great faith are both Gentiles. They trusted better. They trusted deeper. And they're not saying they always did, but in this case, they did. So we've got to have confidence to have great faith. And this great faith must be in the will of God. And verse number 7 again, he says, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion had to have faith or confidence in that. So for great faith, we must have confidence in the will of God. By the way, we must know that Jesus said he would do it. How many of y'all know y'all going to heaven? How do you know you're going? And you know we have confidence in that. I can go to bed and rest easy at night. I don't have to keep one eye open hoping Jesus will take me. One of these women comes to my wife doing that. Honey, do that. I don't have to worry about that. I know that he is going to get me. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to go and check on my kids, see if the rapture happened, rapture not. Why? I know I'm going. So number one, for great faith, we must have confidence in the will of God. Number two, for great faith, we must have confidence in the word of God. That was verse number 8. In the word of God, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant should be healed." Notice that. He said, "I'm not worthy, but just speak the word." For great faith, we must have confidence in the word of God. He said, "Just speak it." He said, "You don't have to come to my house." By the way, this guy was a we would call him a proselyte of sorts. And we'll read about him in another passage here. And so he knows that most Jews will refuse to go to a Gentile home. How many of y'all would normally go to a prostitute home? Or a prostitute home? It would be kind of like taboo. Or a drug-infested place where they sell drugs constantly. That's the drug house. We wouldn't just go into a drug house. That would be the equivalent of Jesus going into a Gentile. And so he said, "Don't, Lord, just say the word, speak the word. Oh, you don't have to come." by the way, for great faith, we must have confidence in the word of God. This centurion had said there's no need for Jesus to come to his house, possibly out of respect for Jewish customs and laws. Nonetheless, he had great faith and confidence that Jesus could heal him from a distance. Go to Luke chapter number 7. Luke 7 is the parallel to this. And Luke chapter number 7 is the parallel. And notice the account here varies a little different. Notice what it says here in Luke 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant was dear unto him. See the difference there already? A certain centurion servant was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Notice the difference now. This one says the Jews went to Jesus on behalf of the servant, on behalf of the master. And verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So this guy obviously has a love for the Jewish nation. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So he said, no, don't come to the house. No, you're Jesus, and you're a Jew. No, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Notice what it says in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be what? Healed. What am I saying here? He had confidence in the word of God. For great faith, you better have confidence in the will of God, but also the word of God. He said, just speak the word. That's all you got to do. Again, if Jesus said it, should that settle it? The strongest of Christians said, Lord, I know you said it, but I know you said it, but it always comes in. This centurion didn't have that power. For great faith, he must have confidence in the word of God. He said, speak the word only. Go back to the other end. Hold the finger that we can come back there here in just a minute. But let's go back to Matthew chapter number 8. So for great faith, for verse number 7, we must have confidence in the will of God. He said, I will come and heal him. Number 2, for great faith, we must have confidence in the word of God. He said, speak the word only. That's all you got to say. And then number 3, for great faith, we must have confidence in the ways of God. Now I want you to notice this. Pick this up, verse number 9, down in verse number 8, chapter number 8. He says this, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say unto this man, go, and he goeth unto another, come, and he cometh unto my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's beginning to be practical. What is he doing right now? He's saying, Jesus, I know you have authority. You pray to the Father, and you always talk about the Father being over you. But you also have disciples under you, and you tell them to come, you tell them to go, you tell them to do, and they do. I'm a man just like that. I understand the workings of administration. I understand the workings of an organization. I understand the workings that if I've got somebody working for me, this should happen. And I've seen you at work already. And so I understand that if you just say it, it's going to get done. That's why you have to do that POL. You tell them to go do something what you expect. Get it done. That's why you got some people down there that you work for that work for you. You say it, except for that one guy, and they expect to get it done, right? So they can tell you something, they can expect you to do it, right? That's the way it goes. I mean, that's the way it goes. Amen. Miss Natasha, she's something for us. But basically, he's getting practical here. He's saying, no, wait a minute. I know how this works. I'm in charge, and I tell people to do stuff. I know Jesus. He's not people. But I know Jesus is greater because I believe him. And so, for great faith, you must have confidence in the ways of God. Man's authority is being compared to God's authority in this passage here in verse number 9. He says, I am a man under authority. And we have to use the word of God. And by the way, the centurion is applying his position of authority to Jesus' position of authority with the Father. Go back over to Luke 7 real quick here with me. And notice how it says in Luke 7 and verse number 8. Luke 7, verse 8. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, what? Go. And he, what? Goeth. And to another, what? Come. And he cometh. And to my servant, do this. And what? And he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Why is Jesus marveling? Because this man is taking practical sense and making spiritual applications out of it. By the way, we have to do that to have great faith. We have to take what we know, spiritually speaking, is true and apply it practically. What do I mean? If the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," what should we do? Call. But you find people like this, "Well, I'm saved." How you know I'm saved? Because he said, "Whosoever shall call shall be saved." Did you call? But no, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so all shall be saved. Well, what did you do? Well, practically nothing. I got a call and I got a truck, but you find people like that all the time. How do you know you're saved? I went to church. And that makes you a Christian. I got Christian parents. And that makes you a Christian. I keep the Ten Commandments. You lied right there. Because you can't. And so he's applying practicality to this. He's using his position of authority. He's saying, "I know how this works, and I know what Jesus can do." Amen. For great faith, must have confidence in the ways of God. And so practically in Luke 7 and verse 8 and 9, he says this. Notice verse 9 in Luke. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him around and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And I'll tell you, that's a good thing there. Go back to chapter 8 in Matthew. The centurion knew and believed what Jesus asked. He received the Father. By the way, he's making practical sense of it. Let me show you another practical area as well. I'll go back to Luke chapter 11. How many of y'all remember the model prayer? This is something over in Matthew, Luke chapter 11. And Luke 11, verse 11. And notice the practicality here. We're dealing with the prayer. Luke 11, 11, okay? He comes right off the model prayer there, and he says in verse number 9, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be what? Given you. Seek, and ye shall what? Find. Knock, and it shall be what? Open unto you." Notice the practicality. "For everyone that asketh what? Receiveth. And he that seeketh what? Findeth." By the way, if you don't seek, should you expect to find it? "And he that, and to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Open." Guess what? We go door knocking. We don't just stand out of somebody's house and expect them to open up the door. Guess who's going to open the door when you stand outside? Why not? Don't they know I'm there? Why not? Practical. There have been many of the kids that come to my door and just stand outside the door. I'm thinking, "Hey, look, you know, we can go down and do something. You know, I pray God I saw you standing there." Amen. And notice what he says down there. Notice the practicality of verse 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father," fathers, "will we give him a stone?" No. I mean, think about it, Brother Duffy. Your son, and miss you. He asked you for bread. You know, he was stone in Morocco. How about it, Kelly? You'll send him a stone in the mail. Get it from Express. It's a rock. He said, "Dad, I asked for some bread." I know what he's wrong. He says down there, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" Unless my serpent's in there. "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" How many of y'all want scorpions for breakfast? Hey, you want a boiled scorpion for breakfast? Hey, let's get some scorpions here. "No, I asked for an egg." Easy over sunny side, not a scorpion. What's the practicality? Verse 13. "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the having Jesus is saying, let's just be practical. If you ask for something, my Father will give you that which you ask for. What is the centurion saying? Centurion is saying, Jesus said he's going to heal. He didn't have to come and heal. I know his will is to come, but I don't want him to come. You just have to speak the word. I know your will is to come, but to speak the word, and it can be done. And he employs the ways of practicality. I'm somebody just like you, with somebody in charge. Go back over to Matthew chapter number 8. Let's wrap this up real quick. So the centurion knew and believed that Jesus could ask of the Father and receive. He knew that he could just speak the word and it would be done. Therefore, being the Son of God, he could make a command from a distance, and he knew it would be so. So for great faith, we must have confidence in the ways of God, not just the will of God and the word of God. Now come back over here and let's finish. Notice verse number 10. Jesus heard and he marveled and said to them that followed. By the way, here's another truth that we find in the New Testament. Jesus is mentioned by saying marveled only twice. This is one place. Yes, the other place. This is one place. Go over to Mark chapter 6, number 6. This is really interesting. Twice it said that Jesus marveled. The word marveled means to be amazed. The only other time that it is said that Jesus marveled is in Mark 6, 6. And this is so interesting and sad. Mark 6, 6. Am I there? Go ahead and read that to me. The only other time that Jesus is said to have marveled marvels at this guy over here who's a centurion who has great faith, but he marvels at Israel's unbelief. And twice the two people of great faith are both Gentiles. They're not even Jews. But he marvels at that. Why would Jesus marvel at the Jews' unbelief? Other than the Jews. That's right. Now, whose hearts you've been open? And so they should have been the ones. By the way, who's responsible for saying crucify? They want to put it on the Romans. The Romans had it done. No, y'all. And so the only other time is right here where it says Jesus marveled. He was amazed because of their unbelief. If anybody was going to believe, it should have been the Jews. Amen. If anybody was going to believe, amen. So go back over there to the verse number 10, chapter 8 of Matthew. I'm going to close this out. So great faith. We must have confidence in the work of God. Notice what it says down here in verse 10. He marveled at that. And said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I am not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. What do you find in Israel? Unbelief. And notice the slamming gift. And I say to you, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who do they represent? The Jewish nation. In the kingdom of heaven. That is going to be New Jerusalem. That is when everything is done in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven comes down and Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. He says, but the children of the kingdom, who is that? The very ones that should get in, the Jews. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, some of those that think they're children of God aren't even going to get in. A lot of Jews aren't going to make it. And they are hoping to make it, but they're so much in unbelief. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. What did he say? He said, you know what? You believe, believe, not just in who I am, but the will of God. I said, I will do it. You believed it. I told you I would come. You said, just speak the word. You believed in my word. You believed in my way. You compared practically your position with my position, and you believe that I can do this. And he said, as a result, I haven't found great faith like that in the work of God and all Israel. This is strong confidence in the power of Christ to do whatever he pleased, and it pleased him to come and heal this man's son. And so he said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Folks, if we're going to have great faith, we have got to believe what God says. That's where it all starts. We start believing in small things that he said, and we start working out. We have very few of us will start down here and then go up here. Normally it doesn't work that way. Normally we trust God a little bit here. We trust him a little bit here. We trust him a little bit here. How do you know that, preacher? Practically, that's what my mom did to me. She started trusting me a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here. Pastor, why did she gave me the keys? I could drive the car. And then she trusted me to drive up to Chicago. And I would go up to Harvey, go roller skating. And then she could trust me to go over here with the keys. Even trust me to break down in Chicago and have to call my dad to come and bail me out. What happened? Little by little, I built the trust. And little by little, we have to build up our trust in God. And that's how great faith is made. This guy said, look, I've been around. I've heard. I've seen. Practically, I know how this works. And I'm just applying my practical to the spiritual. And I believe your will, but you said you will come. I believe your word. You can just speak the word. I believe the way you're going to do this. You call to your father and he's going to heal. I believe that. And I believe all the workings of this work of God. And by the way, he is commented with one other person as having great faith. He didn't, you know what he told the disciples? Ye of little faith. And they were with Jesus every day. Isn't that incredible how the ones that you're closer to, the ones that you don't trust as much as you know you ought to, amen? And the disciples, he said, ye have little faith. This guy, he said, you got great faith and you're a Gentile. Let's get to the place where we trust God with the little things step by step and start building up on that. And that's how great faith is built. We're going to see next week the other lady that had the great faith as well. And that's how easy this really is. And like you say, preacher, that's simple. We just need to trust God. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. Because we can say all day long that we trust him. But then when the rubber meets the road, what happens? We got to say, Lord, speak the word. Speak the word. I believe it. I believe it. Amen. Hey, we get in all sorts of difficulties and troubles and trials that come. We've got to believe that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've got to believe that he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We have got to believe that he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help. We've got to believe that. If we don't believe it, we won't come like we should. And we won't cast our cares like we should. And we won't realize that he will never leave us nor forsake us like we should. But we've got to abandon what we know. And just trust his will, trust his word, trust his way, and trust his work. It's really just that simple. Again, I told you, we really didn't need to preach the lesson, amen. But it's easier said than done. If I had a nickel for every time I didn't trust God, I'd be rich. Amen. Hey, and I'm the preacher. What happens? The older I get spiritually, I think, well, I can figure this out. Well, I can do this. Well, I God worked it out like this last time, so I know he'll work it out like that this time. How many of y'all thought like that? And God does a new thing, and then you look like a cheap monkey, you know? But God, let's not, my wife, she doesn't like when I use animals. Cheap Christian. I've been there. God, I know you're going to do this, so I'll just do it for you. And God says, I wasn't even going to do that. And I didn't mess it up. Amen. What? Just trust. Trust his word, trust his will, trust his way, trust his work. Amen. Father, help us to trust you more. Help us to be like this centurion, Lord. He says, speak the word. As soon as the Lord said, I will come and heal, he said, I believe it and I trust it. Lord, help us to have that great faith that's talked about. That great faith that's there that this man had. The great faith like this woman is going to have that we're going to see next week. Lord, help us not be a little faith, but be a great faith. And Lord, so we have our faith increased little by little, moment by moment, day by day. Hour upon hour. Lord, thank you so much for loving us and dismiss us with your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you to the by way of your promise coming up on Sunday. Lord, I pray that you might bless them and keep the children safe and take care of the things. And Lord, we look there with the illusions. And I pray that you might bring some powerful messages to their hearts and challenge them for your mercy. Well, thank you and love you in Jesus' name.